Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today.
All right, everyone else, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. We continue our series through 2 Corinthians entitled Power in Weakness. The title of this series might seem paradoxical. If you think about it, power and weakness. Power and weakness are contradictory terms. You know, viewed from a human, secular perspective, there is no power in weakness. That's just something, the reality of how we view these things. And we've been going through this series in 2 Corinthians and seeing the Apostle Paul. He's been defending his role as an apostle of Christ and dealing with some issues that are going on in the church in Corinth. And we got to back up and get a little background. The church in Corinth was founded by the Apostle Paul. And most of the people in the church had been saved through his ministry. So he was kind of a big deal in the city of Corinth, in the church of Corinth. And as was his custom, after he'd been there for a while, he had appointed elders. He moved on to go do that ministry, the ministry that God had called him to, elsewhere, and we know that the elsewhere was Macedonia, which is where he was as he was writing this letter, which is north of the area of Corinth. And then after Paul, other men came into the church to preach the gospel, to preach about God and the things of God. And this was common. This was not an unusual thing. These itinerant preachers would come along, and the church was accustomed to inviting them in and supporting them and giving them the pulpit to share the things of God. And unfortunately, some of these guys were doing it for the wrong reason. And they had come along because ultimately there was money to be made. And they would stay in a city as long as they could make money there. And then they would move on to the next one. And these guys, they looked powerful. They wore the best clothes. They had the fancy hairdos. They're tall and handsome. Even their donkey was dressed better than most of the people they were talking to. They were charismatic. They were eloquent. They were amazing storytellers. These guys were living their best lives now. Somebody got that. Thank you. If you missed it, never mind. By all accounts, Paul was not like these guys. He was short and balding, and he wasn't all that eloquent. Though if you read his letters are amazing. But as a speaker, he wasn't all that great. In fact, we in the book of Acts, there's the account of Eutychus. Remember the account of Eutychus? Paul's preaching and preaching and preaching. He had a Man, I wish I could do that someday, preach until way after midnight. Most people wouldn't tolerate it. Most people do what Eutychus did. They would fall out, literally fall out of the window. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. I'm guessing most of the time when you saw Paul, he was in his work clothes. And then Paul experienced more trials and difficulties and tribulation and persecutions than his detractors in Corinth felt was appropriate for an apostle of Christ. These itinerant preachers were encouraging the Corinthians to compare Paul's life with what they, these super apostles, these super dudes in the faith, with what they looked like, what they were doing. And from their perspective, Paul was weak, and they're saying, "Is that the life you want?" And our fallen nature cooperates with or encourages us to compare ourselves with others. And we do it without even thinking about it. We do it so quickly and so naturally. We look at someone, we see someone, and we immediately start comparing ourselves to them. And while we can't avoid all of it, what Paul is going to tell us here that, you know what, doing that is a little foolish. And I'm going to share with you why. I love this chapter. This chapter speaks to those that the world looks at and describes as weak. And I don't know about you. I don't know where you see yourself in the world compared to everybody else around you. But if the world looks at you and says you're weak or you're not enough or you're not whatever, then this chapter should speak to you today. So let's pray and we'll get into our text. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, as we gather, Lord, we gather in the midst of, Lord, some difficult stuff. Lord, as this coronavirus has instilled fear into people's hearts and has really led the world around us, in some cases, to respond what appears to be very foolishly. Lord God, we need to be cautious. We need to be prudent. But at the same time, you're not calling us to live in fear. And so as we gather here today, we do so trusting you, Lord God, for everything, including our safety. And Lord, if you would call us to do something different than what we're doing, you'll let us know that, and we'll trust you for that. But I do lift up all those that are actually suffering from this virus and those who have been exposed to it. Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord God. I know many, many have been harmed by this virus. And so we pray, Lord God, for your hand upon them and their families. We pray, Lord, that as in all things, Lord God, we know that you can work good out of this, though it's sometimes hard to see that in the middle of these things. We're just asking, Lord God, that you'd be with your people. And Lord, as I've already heard, Lord, you've been using this to reveal yourself to people, and that people are because of the fear they're experiencing, they're looking for answers. And Lord, the only person that there is in this universe that has answers is you. And so we thank you, Lord God, that some people are asking the questions. Give us the wisdom, give us the heart, give us the desire, give us the words that we need to share with them the hope that we have in you, even in the midst of things like this. We praise you, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul begins this chapter by telling the Corinthians to get their attitude right before he shows up. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in person am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. I love what he does here. It's absolutely brilliant what he does right here. He tells them that, you know, he's basically saying his detractors are accusing him of being weak because he is meek and gentle with the Corinthians. So what they did is what Paul's saying, you accused me of being like Christ. Now, if you ever want to accuse me of something, that's what I'd really like to be accused of, is being like Christ, right? You know, Paul's saying, hey, yeah, okay, I was meek, I was gentle, but I can be bold too, because Christ was bold. You remember, he was bold, especially with the religious hypocrites. He didn't pull any punches with them. And Paul says, you know what, if that's what I have to do, that's what I'm going to do. Verse 2. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is basically, he's headed back to Corinth. And he says, before I get there, I need the majority of you to understand something, that I am going to correct my detractors. And I'm going to do it boldly in the name of Christ, based on the truth of Christ. And I don't want to do that with the majority. I want the majority. Most of the people are just kind of following along with what's going on. He's saying, you know, most of you have got your act together. You understand. But I'm going to have to probably correct some, and I don't want to have to do it with all of you, is basically what he's saying. And he refers here to walking according to the flesh. As Christians, we have two ways to go through this life. We can either go through it according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And those are our two options. And Paul is telling the Corinthians here, especially the detractors, not to make the mistake of thinking that just because he wasn't bold with them while he was there the first time, that he was walking according to the flesh. Because they're assuming that, you know, this Paul guy was just, he was just, you know, like everybody else, he's just trying to make a buck at this. He's just trying to get ahead. The flesh is that part of us that focuses on desires, pleasures, and happiness. That's what the flesh wants. It wants what it wants. It wants what will make it happy. It wants what will please it, satisfy it. The flesh has as its primary object, self. For the flesh, self is everything. It is the center of the universe. And the flesh, it's all it wants is what I want, what I need, what I desire, what I deserve, what pleases me. That's what the flesh is all about. The Bible teaches us that clearly there are two parts, and that's the part that gets us in trouble in life. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then your desires ought to be to please God. I mean, that ought to be one of our primary focuses in life, is pleasing God. Well, the flesh doesn't want to. And if you try to tell me otherwise, I'm going to tell you, you are confused. Your flesh does not want to please God. It wants to please itself. And it will fight to get what it wants. And so we need to understand that there is this battle going on inside of us. And walking according to the Spirit, which is what Paul would exhort us to, has Jesus as its object, has it as its center, as the object of our lives. And it focuses on what God wants, what His Word says, and it strives to obey those things. Paul knew that when he went back to that church in Corinth, that he was going to have to deal with his detractors. He was going to have to confront them. And Paul was not afraid of that. Paul was not afraid to confront those that need to be confronted. He was not afraid to deal with those who were causing trouble in the church. In fact, he was anxious to go do it, to protect the church. And because he wasn't walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he also knew he could be as bold as he needed to be. And that's something I've learned in my own life, is that I've learned to trust and depend upon God, there are times where I need to be bold with someone. I need to say something flat out, and I need to say it as clearly as I possibly can. And I'm not afraid of that anymore. I used to not like that very much. I always thought it was necessary, but you don't really enjoy confronting people, right? Anybody like really enjoy? Oh, there's a couple of you. You guys just settle down over there. Here's the thing, guys. Here's what we need to understand. This is so important to us. When you are walking according to the flesh, you are as powerful as you are. That's the limit of your power, is you. When you're walking according to the Spirit, you are as powerful as God is. You have the full power of God at your disposal when you are walking in the Spirit. And this is why. This is why when you're walking in the flesh and you get to the point where you are not able to accomplish what you want to, that we do really dumb stuff. We get angry. Why? Because you are not powerful enough to accomplish what your flesh wants to accomplish. Or you get manipulative. Or you try to do something, you try to use whatever scheme you can to try to accomplish what you want because your flesh isn't powerful enough to accomplish what you want. So you'll take whatever tools you have at your disposal. Most of them are wrong, wicked, and sinful, but you'll use them because that's what your flesh wants. But when we have the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is leading and you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about that. You get to the point where you're not able to do it, you let go and say, okay, it's all yours, God. Holy Spirit, you take it. And the Holy Spirit loves it when we do that. You want to unleash the power of God in your life? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit takes over and accomplishes things that your flesh never will. But you know what you got to do? You got to trust Him to do that, don't you? Because we can't always see what the Spirit is doing. We can't always understand what God is doing in the hearts of others. And so we have to trust Him in those times. And that sometimes is not so easy, right? Paul's headed toward a battle, but he wasn't afraid. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want you to notice that phrase, walk in the flesh. And we contrast that with earlier, he said that he does not walk according to the flesh. There's two different terms there. Walking according to the flesh is that according to that flesh nature. Walking in the flesh is the fact that he's actually flesh and bones, just like everybody else. I am just a human person, just like you are. Even though I am a human, I don't do battle in the flesh, he says. That's what he's saying. I don't use those fleshly things to accomplish the works that God is trying to do. He says, my weapons are not carnal. Paul's detractors were using ingenuity, showmanship, splashiness, spiritual pretense, personal charisma. They were using all these fleshly, carnal tools to influence the people in Corinth. Paul's approach was totally different. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Walking in the Spirit, based upon the clear teaching in the Bible, unleashes the mighty power of God in the world around you. If you want to see radical things take place, you walk in the Spirit. That's where the power comes from. You have no power to influence the world toward good. You have no power in you to do that. Now, you do have the power to influence it toward evil and wickedness, because that's what your flesh wants to do. Even when you think you want to do good, it won't be. And this is why we do ministry the way that we do. We are not trying to impress you. We are trying to point you toward our impressive God. We're not trying to create an emotional experience here. We're trying to help you experience the love of God. We're not trying to make you feel better about yourself. We're trying to help you to be a better person through the Word of God, through sanctification. Listen, there are lots of impressive, emotionally charged, feel-good pastors and churches all around us. And that's what most people want. But it's just not who we are. Nor, as far as I'm concerned, will ever be. For us, our goal is to preach the word. In season, out of season, it's going to be the foundation of what we do. It's going to be the plan that we use. We are going to preach the word, and we're going to do it over and over and over and over again until you guys figure it out. At the end of my time as the pastor of this church, I want to be able to say, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Of all the things Paul could have said about what he tried to do in the church in Ephesus, he says, I did not fail to teach you the word of God. And I want that to be what's said about me as well. In verses 4 and 5, Paul points to three areas where this war takes place, this spiritual war takes place. First one is strongholds. These are areas of deeply entrenched sin in our lives. And I know most of you are practically perfect in every way, but the reality is that all of us have something. That deep down inside of us, there is sin that is deeply entrenched, that is wrestling against and resisting the Spirit of God to be freed from. Arguments. These are the thoughts and attitudes that we have that are contrary to God and His Word. Most of us have those too. Most of us also have lies that we have accepted as truth. No, I don't, Pastor. Well, of course you would say that because you think it's truth, when in fact it is wrong. And you don't know it's a lie, but as we spend time in God's Word, He starts to reveal that to us. High thing, every high thing, it says. This is the exaltation of self within our heart and mind. And we, as much as we might say we don't do that, the fact of the matter is we all do it. Even good spiritual people struggle with that area. Self always wants to come first. And it's a battle. It's always a battle fighting that. And it's not a carnal battle. It's not, you can't will yourself to do it. It has to be something that God does through His Spirit based upon His Word and faith in Him. God's goal for Himself and for everyone that He ministered to, and for any minister ought to have the same goal in their lives, is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the number one reason why people aren't living better lives right here. Zig Ziglar is credited with the phrase stinking thinking. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? The idea that how we think determines the flow and direction of our lives. If the way that you're thinking is wrong, then the flow and direction of your life is going to be wrong. And so the problem with most people is not their circumstances or the people causing their circumstances. The problem with most people is their stinking thinking about their circumstances or the people that are causing their circumstances. It's a fair bet that most people, if they were living Paul's life, would be miserable. Miserable. Paul lived a hard life. I mean, he went through, he endured things that most Christians will never have to endure, not even close to it. And yet he was able to say, because his thoughts were in captivity to the obedience of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." If you study Paul's life and look at the things he went through and then read a verse like that, you can say, okay, that guy doesn't think like normal people. That's because his heart, his mind was completely, as much as humanly possible, more than most people probably ever have been, was in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the part that we need to understand. Doing that may not make your circumstances better, but it will make your life better in your circumstances. See, the problem that most of us have is we're focused on changing our circumstances so that our life gets better. And that's what our focus is. If I can just change my circumstances, my life would get better. What God would say to you, you get better. Don't worry about your circumstances. Leave that in God's hands. And if and when God changes your circumstances, you're better. The problem is, circumstances are always around. There's always some circumstance. Right now, the circumstance is, you know, can't find toilet paper. You know, I mean, there's always going to be something going on. I mean, it takes 3 hours to buy groceries, if you're lucky. Don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on being better. And we become better by learning how to make all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And we do that by knowing what God says. He's already told us what he wants. He's told us how to think. He's told us how to behave. He's told us how to respond to the circumstances of our life. He's told us all of those things. And we have to know those things so then the Holy Spirit can take those things and teach us how to do these things. How we should relate when the world is freaking out. Now, I'm not going to say it's not something we need to be prudent about, but the world is freaking out right now. And I'm going to, step out on a, where maybe I shouldn't, and say, I think it's gone a little crazy. It's gone too far. Most people are overreacting. They're panicking. And while we ought to take it seriously, there's not a point of panic here. And that's just freaking other people out. One person panics, and what does the next person do? Oh no, if Susie's panicking, then I have to panic too. Before long, you got the lemmings headed for the cliff. Come on, people. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. Here, we got to focus here. People are looking at what they can see. They're focused on the what they can see, on the material world. And what God would say to us here, no. Let's focus on the spiritual. Verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone's convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that this in himself, that just as he is Christ, then even so we are Christ. And Paul's basic point is, hey, they're saying they're in Christ, so are we. They're saying they're all special because they're in Christ. Well, okay, big deal. Not big deal. It is a big deal. But so are we. Verse 8 and 9. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Paul was appointed. If anybody could boast about being called into ministry, Paul was one of them. Jesus Christ literally showed up and said, hey, I got a job for you, Paul, Saul/Paul. In Acts 9:15, told him what his job was. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was not ashamed of what God had called him to do, nor the manner in which God was leading him to do it. He wasn't ashamed of that. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that God made his life a little miserable occasionally, regularly. Shipwrecked 3 times or something like that. Paul was not into making comparisons. In fact, he thought it was foolish. Verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible, which he actually admitted about himself in the first letter he wrote. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such as we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, which he's saying it does. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ before anybody else did. They hadn't even heard about Christ until Paul showed up. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul viewed the world, through the gospel. And he viewed it through the lens of what God had called him to do in relation to that. And so he didn't view the world through the lens of what God had called other people to do. God had called Paul to a very specific ministry in a very way, in a specific time and place, and that's how Paul viewed the world around him. God had given Paul this sphere of influence and authority. And he told Paul, I mean, the basic ministry of Paul was to take the gospel of message where no one else had preached it. That was his kind of, if you want to, you want a mission statement for Paul, that was his mission statement. He wasn't focused on what other people had been called to do. He was just on what the Lord called him to do. And I want you to notice here in verse 15 that Paul wanted to do more of that. And he expresses the hope most pastors have for their churches right here, that the sphere of influence for Christ might be greatly enlarged. Every pastor should want to have the same desire, and that is to see Christ preached more, further, beyond my circle. God's given me a circle. My desire is, God, make my circle bigger. Help me to reach further with the gospel message. Not for me, but for you. Now, occasionally I'm asked why we don't do more. You know, why don't you do more of this, or outreach, or evangelism, or I don't know, think of something. I don't know. I'm not going to make things up. Sorry. It's not because I don't want to. People come to me and say, you ought to be doing this. And they say it almost as if, gosh, if you were more spiritual, you'd be doing, X, Y, or Z. And I say, you don't understand. I want to do those things. But I can't do it because God has not expanded my sphere into those areas yet. And so my prayer then is in accordance with what Paul says here. I want you to pick this up again in verse 15, where he says, having hope that as your faith, who's your in that context? The Corinthians. As your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Who is Paul looking to see the fruit of the enlargement of his sphere? To the people he was ministering to. And so I have the same desire, then I have the same prayer. God, increase our faith that we might reach further. Because it's not because we don't want to. It's not because, I just want to show up and do my thing here on Sunday. No, I want to do a lot more than this. We need more faith. And as we grow in our faith, God will expand our sphere. He will expand our ministry. I'm not putting that on you. I'm saying our faith. Paul lived his life not concerned about how other people evaluated his ministry. Verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul only responded to his detractors here in 2 Corinthians because it threatened the work of God in the church. If it had just been people attacking Paul, he would have sloughed it off and moved on. But the fact that it was affecting the work of the church and the hearts of the people in the church, he felt he must respond to it. He says he didn't take credit for what other people were doing or their callings or their results. Paul says he attempted to glorify God in all things, and only God is worthy of glory. Every believer has been appointed to something. Every believer has been appointed to some work, something that brings glory to God, blesses others, and grows faith. Everyone. No one is called just to be a believer. I was appointed by Jesus to be the pastor of this church. And I got to tell you, there have been times in the past where, people have implied or inferred that the church would do better if it had a different pastor. There's better preachers out there. And don't I know that? Do you know what? God told me to do it. And I used to be kind of, I look around and see some of these pastors around. Dude, these guys are good. And that blows me away why you people keep showing up every week. But you know what? God told me to do it. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. And I'm going to do this with confidently believing that this is what God wants me to do. As long as we can keep opening up these doors, I'm going to keep doing it. And when God's done with me, he's going to be done with me.
It's not this week.
And I'm going to do it unashamedly,
confidently, walking in the Spirit in meekness and gentleness. I am a pastor for Jesus. I'm also a husband for Jesus, a father for Jesus, a grandfather for Jesus, a friend for Jesus. Any title you can imagine, I am that for Jesus. God has called me to something in each of those spheres, and as I approach them, I'm going to do it for Jesus, doing everything that I can to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to accept that calling, and whatever my circumstance is, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit and try to the best of my ability to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and learning how to do that by knowing and studying and understanding God's Word and His will for my life. Now, you're different than me. You might be a car mechanic for Jesus, or a medical person for Jesus, or a teacher for Jesus, or you know, a real estate guy for Jesus, a web engineer for Jesus. You know, we all have these different things, these different titles that we have. All of them are our sphere of authority and influence. Paul accepted his calling and circumstances. And he walked in the Spirit in meekness and gentleness, doing his best to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus, with the hope that God would expand the sphere of his authority and influence so that all would glorify God. Paul's life brought great glory to God. And I think the question we all need to ask ourselves, how much glory does your life bring to God? Well, not as much as Paul's. That's okay. God is not going to compare your life to Paul's. God's not going to stand your life up next to Paul's and say, gosh, if only you had been a little bit more like Paul. God's going to stand your life up to the life that He designed you for. He's going to stand your life up to what He called you to do and to be. And so all of us, we need to spend that time with God and figure out what it is I've been called to do. And too often, brothers and sisters, we're letting our circumstances dictate what we are. God says, that's not how I designed you. We can live above our circumstances, our perceived weaknesses and limitations. If you're walking in the flesh, you are limited. There's only so much that you can do. But when you're walking in the Spirit, there are no limitations. Three things I see out of this, real quick. First, accept God's calling and your circumstances. I think this is a tough one. It's probably the toughest one for a lot of people. That God has called you to something, and you're already in it, in case you're wondering. There may be something bigger along the way, but focus on where He's got you right now and accept your circumstances. Doesn't mean you have to like them or enjoy them, but they are what they are. And the calling that He's placed you in, the calling that He's called you to, He wants you to fulfill right now, not after you're out of your circumstances. Because I hear this all the time, as soon as, wait a minute. God's calling you to do something, He's probably calling you to do it right now or to start getting ready for it right now. I like, we'll get to it eventually, but in chapter 12, eventually, like pretty soon, a couple of weeks, Paul asked God to change his circumstances. You know what God said? No. And Paul said, okay. Kind of, I'm paraphrasing in case you're wondering. You have to wait until, you know, I get to chapter 12 to get it. Your circumstances are what your circumstances are. You don't have to like them, but they are what they are. Accept that. And then accept your calling. Second thing,
walk in the Spirit meekly and gently. We need to resist that temptation to let our desires, our feelings, or our pain to control us. And we do that. We let these things that are happening to us and around us control us. If we walk in the Spirit, they don't have to control us. Yes, they're there. We do have to deal with them, but they don't have to control us. They don't have to drive how we respond and what we do. Third and finally, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The battle takes place in the mind. Too many of us are approaching these things with stinking thinking, and we need to stop that. Fill your mind with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach you. And get connected. Get connected to the body. Get into a life group, even with the coronavirus. You know, get connected to people. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to get to where God's trying to get us to. And then, no matter how, if you do those things, if you'll just accept your calling, accept your circumstances, walk in the Spirit, take every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, then no matter how weak the world sees you, you will see the power of God in your life, and that will change the world around you. God will be glorified, others will be blessed, and your faith will grow, and your life will be better. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.